Good morning, everyone. So my mom mentioned a little bit last night about the fact that because of my work schedule, I'm not always able to travel with her anymore. So it's pretty nice that I get to come this weekend. So it's a good tradition. but I just wanted to say, you know, when we're here, it feels like family. And sometimes, you know, you're reconnecting, and I just want to say hello to my Newburgh friends. And one of them is twinning me today, so that's good. But during worship, I had this scripture that was just running through me, and it's from Zechariah, and it says, "Return to the stronghold, you prisoner of hope. Even today, I declare that I will restore double to you." Isn't that awesome? That we declare it with our words, right? We're declaring what God's doing, and he works, and it's incredible what he does for us and through us and with us. And, you know, when you think about God creating the heavens and the earth and all the things he did, each day something was different. He was creating something different. And sometimes we come into God's presence and we have an idea of how we think God's going to show up. And then he shows up in a completely different way, and you're like, wow, he's so creative. He just shows up however he wants to, and sometimes it's like that very quiet, and sometimes it's like warrior. Sometimes it feels like, God, I just feel your presence. I don't even know what to do. I want to do something, but it's like I can't contain whatever this is, and I don't know how to express it. And I was just thinking about how magnificent he really is, and that, you know, it says in Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." He knew us before we were even here, and he has perfect destiny for us. And each one of us has a call, has a gifting. And I wanted to share something that the Lord spoke to me, and it's from Luke chapter 8. And so you can turn there if you'd like, or I'll just read it for you. And starting in verse 22, and it says, "Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples and said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side of the lake.' And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake where they were, filling with water in the boat, and they were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Master, Master, we are perishing.' Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging water, and they ceased, and there it was calm." Do you ever hear that? Stay calm, carry on. Okay. "But he said to them, 'Where is your faith?' And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, 'Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him.'" As I was looking at this, there's so much in these couple verses that you can really just think about what God is doing. But one of the things that really stood out to me is, have you ever had a prophetic word, but it doesn't really seem like a prophetic word? And it doesn't seem like much of anything until you're in a moment, and all of a sudden you're like, okay, that was a little bigger than I thought it was. And this was that moment that God has. Jesus said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." So he already gave them a prophetic word of, we are going to make it to the other side. But in the midst of the storm, what do the disciples think about? We're in jeopardy. We're about to die. I don't know about you, but if you've ever been on a boat and it's a little rocky, it's scary. So imagine the boat's filling with water. This man is sleeping. Like, how is he sleeping in the storm? And the disciples are quickly forgetting what he said. We're crossing over to the other side. And all they can focus on is that there's a storm. That's the only thing that they're seeing right now. And how many of us in the midst of a storm, that's the only thing we're looking at is that storm. We're forgetting all the prophetic words we've gotten. We're forgetting all the promises in the word. And we're so focused on, God, do you even care that we are about to die? I mean, it seems like he doesn't have a heart for them. Like, why did he even let this happen, right? Why is he allowing this storm for them to feel like they're sinking? And then he's saying to them, and towards the last verse, where's your faith? That's a big question. Where is your faith? Where did you leave it? Where did you lose it? Where is it? Where is it on the inside of you? How are you going to activate that? Where is it? And I really sense God asking us that today. Where is your faith? Where is it? You know, it could be that my faith is in the car that I'm driving and I know it's going to get me home and then later I'll get something to eat, and you're running through your mind that, oh, I know that's going to work out. But I don't know about God working in this situation. We're so used to the natural things, the things that we know we can count on in our own strength, in our own abilities, or what we've invested in. We know how it's reliable. We know what's going to happen next. We like that safe place. But if we can step outside of what we've been doing and getting in the boat and just the normal things. See, they thought they were just getting in a boat and crossing over. That's what they thought the plan was, because that's what Jesus said. We're just going to cross over. They were obedient. They launched right out. Sometimes that's what we do. We launch right out. We're obedient. Yeah, I'm going to go for it. God said, I'm doing it. But in the middle, we're like, wait a second. Why did you land me here? Why is this happening? And Jesus asked them a question. And they're marveling. I mean, they've seen him heal. They've seen him do other miracles, turn the water into wine. It's not that they haven't seen him do stuff. No, they have. But they just never saw him speak to the atmosphere like that. They just never saw him calm the environment like that. They never saw him just speak a word and creation responded. It wasn't a person now. It was everything around them. And now they're seeing him in a completely different form, and they don't know what to do with it. Sometimes we come up against something, and he comes in a completely different form, something we've never seen before, we don't understand it, and he still asks us that same question, where is your faith? And so this morning, I just want to leave you with that as we go through the day, as we're thinking, think about where your faith is. What are you believing God for? What is it that his promises have been? And your prophetic words that maybe didn't seem like a lot in the moment, just cross over, just do it, just be obedient, just do this, just do that. It's really a lot bigger than we think it is. And it has everything to do with getting from point A to point B. And I heard someone recently say, you know, it's not just the grand, you know, destiny moment where you step out in this moment, it's the journey in between. That's where it really matters. That's where, you know, the rubber meets the road. That's where you find out what's in your heart. You know, there's a scripture that says, search me, O God, and know me. See if there's any offensive way in me. Have you ever prayed that? And then God shows you and you're like, I don't want to deal with that. Not that one. I can deal with these other things over here, but I don't really want to touch that one, because that's a very deep place in you. And you know, there's a scripture that says deep calls unto deep. Well, God is going to take us to the deeper place, but it means we have to be willing to go to the deeper place where the boat feels like it's sinking, where you feel like you're in jeopardy, where you feel like everything you knew is just gone, and the only thing you can think about is surviving in the moment. But there's something more than that, right? He has given us authority. See, Jesus gave us an example of what we can do. We can speak to our storm, and it has to be under our command. We have that authority because Jesus said himself, all authority I've given to who? Us, right? So we step into something and activate it. If we haven't seen it before, we don't give up. We just keep pressing because we know that there's the truth, right? And God is speaking to us. And so, you know, one of the things that I was thinking, you know, my niece, one of them anyways, if I go into a store with her, she'll say something like, they call me Shishi. Aunt Shishi, can you get me this? And I'll say, no, not right now. We're not spending any money. And she's like, okay. A few minutes later, she's like, can you get me this one? And I'm thinking, well, we did just say no, but the way she's asking is so nice. And she didn't throw a fit, and she didn't get upset at me. So I'm kind of leaning towards maybe, but of course, you know, no, I should still say no because I have to stick to what I said. So no, not right now. Okay. A few minutes later, Aunt Shishi, how about this one? Can I get something small? It doesn't have to be anything big. And by that point, I'm like, yes. And in fact, we can just go for the bigger one. Who cares? So, you know, you start realizing sometimes the way we respond to our Heavenly Father is, you know, God, can I have this thing? And sometimes he's saying, not right now, right? But when we don't throw a fit, when we don't complain, have you ever noticed how God just lavishes his love on us? Like, it's like he can't help it. He just wants to do something. And I started thinking, you know, we were singing that song, You're a Good, Good Father. Well, in the midst of storms, it does not feel like he's a good, good father. And you almost feel annoyed singing that. It's like, you're a good, good father. I know you are. But, you know, as you go on and you realize that he is good, And it's not about just feeling it. It's about what do you know? Who is he? Because our feelings are going to be like a roller coaster. They're going to be up. They're going to be down. They're going to be sideways. Okay, they're all over the place. But God's voice is clear, and it pierces through. And so today, I just want to declare over you peace. Be still. Amen. Thank you.
That was awesome. Charity was not in here when Barbara started out with Luke chapter 8, which I thought was interesting. Yes, she did. Very cool. And I have a Bible app on my phone, a couple of them. How many of you have a Bible on your phone? Yeah, probably most of us do. And there's one, and it's so good to see you, Newberg friends. Really, really is. But there's one app that I typically go to, and it's called Olive Tree, because I can look at the Greek words and Hebrew words. And the Boston people came back. Oh, my word, you were up all night and you're here. Oh, my word. God bless you. Anyways, what was I saying? Oh, so I look up words, but I have another Bible on there. And I never use it, but it kind of sits there. And Charity was talking about going to Luke chapter 8. And so we were looking at that this morning as the Lord was speaking to her. And anyways, I just picked up my phone, and it was open to that Bible app that I never use. And you know what it was on? Luke 8, 1, 2, 3, 4. And I began to just read it. So you are right on track, Barbara. Woo-hoo! You did it, girl. You did it. A number of you, I know last night as I was talking with Cher, a number were asking, you know, how we've been doing. And I have, for many of you that were here, you understand a couple years ago, my husband passed on to glory. And I'll tell you, that was a storm that I did not like. And I can remember in the hospital, one of the days that we were there, a worship leader came in and just began to sing, "You're a good, good father." And I was sitting there thinking, I'm not singing that. Because it did not feel like he was a good father at the moment. How many of you know that what Charity was saying is absolutely true? And if we were really, really honest, we don't always feel like he's a good, good father. But I know this, in Proverbs it says, commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. So in other words, I have to do what's right. I have to declare he's a good, good father until eventually my feelings come into agreement with what's true. Because our feelings will lie to us, and they'll tell us all kinds of things and tell us how we're feeling. And I have to, that's why David said, "Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God." Why? Because our soul, our mind, will, and emotions will betray us. But we have to come back into that place of declaring. Some people say, well, it's just that's kind of hypocritical to say what you don't feel. It's actually hypocritical to say you're a believing believer and not do it. We have to do what this word says. I can't go by my emotions. And then after my husband passed away, and that's been a journey, and the Lord's done amazing things, amazing, amazing, amazing things. And I still go back to, he passed away January 6th, and I think it was February when I was walking the church through grief and came into a meeting one night and felt like I can't do it. I was going to, my emotions, and you can't schedule grief. I'm learning a whole lot about things that I never knew anything about. And grief will just come. And it's not like I was doing fine. I'm going to do a meeting. I'm fine. And all of a sudden, as I just walk through the doors, that wave of emotions, and I said to the Lord, I can't do it. And my phone buzzed. And that's when I got the invitation to go into Trump Towers. And God has continually done that along the way. And somebody said, I don't know how that person's making it. And I said, I can tell you how they're making it. They find purpose. You have to find purpose and understand God left me here. I used to say all the time, I love that Enoch walked with God and was no more. And my husband would say, stop saying that. I don't want you to leave. And then what did he do? He walked with God and he was no more. And it's like I heard a story where a little girl was telling that story to her friend and said, you know, there was a man named Enoch and he was walking with God. And as they're walking along, God turned to him and said, you know, you're a lot closer to my house at this point. Why don't you just come to my house? And that's what Enoch did. He went to God's house. And so it's been a journey for our family, for myself, of learning how to find my purpose again in the midst of the storm. And then it was a year later, my son got arrested, and that was some of the questions. And he is still in jail, been in for almost a year and a half at this point. And I'm learning about our justice system that I had no clue about. I didn't know officers can lie. I didn't know prosecutors can lie. I didn't really believe that evidence could be planted on somebody. I mean, I just thought, no, that doesn't really go on. Maybe in the movies, but not in real life. And I have seen the ugly side of the judicial system. But my son is doing what I'm going to talk about today. He's encouraging himself in the Lord. He's strengthening himself in God. And so it's been a very difficult, challenging journey that we've been on. In the midst of it, you know, my son has prophetic words that he will be the Jonathan Edwards of his generation. Yeah, so when you talked about, you know, Jonathan Edwards, he's had words about going up and down the East Coast and revival fires sparking everywhere he goes. He has incredible words, and I won't go into some of those words. I could tell you even where he's at today, how God spoke to me through prophetic words. See, God works all things together for our good. Yes, so it's not the end of the story yet, folks, but you're going to see my son. You will hear about him. You will see him. You will know him because of the anointing and the calling that's on his life. But he's in, and there was one point in his block, and they put him in maximum, which is like totally absurd to me that somebody that, you know, there's not a record and they throw you in maximum, and it's like crazy what happened. But at one point, every guy on the block got born again. Every guy was born again. And that's cool, but they change out the guys all the time, right? And you never know who you're gonna get, and when you first get a new cellie, I'm learning all these jail terms that I didn't know. But Jesus said, I was in prison. I was in prison, and you didn't come to me. And so I'm realizing, see, there was a day where if I saw in the news that somebody was arrested, I would think, ooh, I'm so glad they got caught. And now I'm saying, you know, they may not be guilty of what they're being charged with. Right? Yes. Well, you may not agree with me, but I know. I've learned a whole lot. But anyways, this at one point, now he's got all these guys in his block that are all Muslims. And so he will ask me to pray. And for a while, Charity and I were ministering to these guys on the phone. We ministered to quite a few of them and then found out that we could actually be subpoenaed into court if we speak into their life about their case. Because God would speak something. Like how I'm thinking, this is so absurd. Like, what world are we living in? So anyways, one of the guys in there, his dad is dying of a disease. And so Rob was telling him about his mom and sister. So he said, do you think your mom and sister would go visit my dad and pray for him? A Muslim man. Like, I don't know about you guys, but to me, this is just as big as when I get invited to speak to a president of a nation. Why? Because God opens the doors, and I've looked at Muslims in a way that I just thought of 911. You know what I mean? Anybody else understand what I'm talking about? All right, so Charity and I are going to go and visit this Muslim man. I said, absolutely, we'll go pray for him. And his this guy in jail with Rob is the sister that we're going to go meet and pray for her dad and his dad. So we get to this house, and I looked at Cher and I said, we're not in the best area of town. Two ladies, two white ladies walking in. Something could happen to us and nobody would ever know what happened to us. This could be the end of our life. Do you realize that? Well, we ended up going in and being with this family. A nurse was there, and the nurse was very happy that we were there, very kind of chatty. And I was thinking, how am I going to minister to this man? Because, you know, this nurse just keeps talking, and we go all around the world, you know. And I said, Lord, I just want to pray for this man. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God came on me, and I turned to her, and I began to prophesy the word of the Lord. I can't tell you what I prophesied over her, but this is what she did. She's at the bed, so the man's here, the daughter's here, the nurse is here, Charity and I are here. She, like, almost fell over backwards, and she said, oh, my God, you're a prophet. You just told me my whole life. And she's weeping, falling apart. That got her out. We were able to minister. See, the Holy Spirit works in mysterious ways. He does, and he's good at what he does. Here's what I love the response from this man and his daughter, and then I still have contact with the guy in jail, is they said, I've never felt so loved in my life. You're welcome in my home at any time. And then this is the next thing that got me. There has to be more people like you out there. I pray a fresh baptism of God's love in our hearts, that we love, 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 and we understand, I mean, that God is in us. He's with us, he's for us, and he loves people. He loves people. Now, in this room, we might be consumed with our life and our problems and our issues. And I said last night, if you knew everything that I've walked through in the last 2 years, I ought to be in a mental institution. And I'm not kidding you. There have been, it's like been one thing after another after another. But during the worship last night, you know what the Lord spoke to me? How many of you know worship changes everything? Worshiping God changes everything. And it's not that I worship to get something. I worship because he is good, and I declare he's good, and I speak it out. I speak it with my mouth, not only on the inside, but I have to speak it out. And what he spoke to me last night during worship, I couldn't even stand during worship, and he said, I counted you worthy to walk through this trial. So then what does Charity wake up with this morning? Jesus gave them a word. We're going to cross over to the other side. They had a prophetic word. Guess what? We're going to go from this side over to that side. If they would have kept their eyes and their sight on the word and looking for the other side, they would not have become anxious and panicked because of the storm that was right there. And so what did the Lord say to me? I counted you worthy to walk through this trial. That means I'm coming through, folks. There is an end to this, and God will have the victory. And my life will be a testimony for others to say, if I can do it, you can do it. I was 37 years married to my best friend. He was, and still is, the man that I love with all my heart. I mean, it's amazing for me to think that God, in his sovereignty, because he's the author and finisher of my faith, he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, he knows what's best for me. He knows what's best for my children. There's times I think, I've said to God, my kids can't handle anymore. Have you ever been in that place? And then I think, they're your kids first. And you've put a seed in them. Just like Charity said, before you were in your mother's womb, God knew you. Anyways, I don't know how I got on all of that, but I don't even know what I just said to you. But let's look at, that's true. That's true. I got my, I'm running in so many directions this morning. But I'm going to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 30. Do you have your Bible? And I'm going to do this fast with you as we lay out. How many of you got one of those notebooks last night that I said to get on the table? I know we all like free things, don't we? We run for those. But there are things in the kingdom you got to pay a price for. You got to pay a price. And it doesn't all come free. Okay, so, and I will So 1 Samuel chapter 30, it says, "Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day." And if you remember, David was running from King Saul. King Saul wanted to kill him. And so David goes to the Philistines, and they give him this city, Ziklag, for he and his men to live in. And so they're in Philistine territory. And I want to just say at this point that David faced a lot of betrayal. A lot of betrayal. And that's one of the marks of ministry. And you have to get used to it, because it's just like one day they're singing praises, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna," and the next day, "Crucify him." Right? And so that's the marks of ministry. And so once you enter into ministry, you're going to have to just get used to some things and get used to betrayal. I don't like betrayal. I hate betrayal. I'm loyal to the bone. I actually had somebody call me. They were down at Chuck Pierce's and call me and say, "Kathy, I know why you are where you are. It's because you're loyal." And I am loyal. I believe in loyalty. And I tell people all the time, even ones I just had a disagreement with somebody, and I said, "Listen, I will be your friend for life. I am loyal. We can agree to disagree. And one day, maybe I'll see it your way. One day, maybe you'll see it my way. But I believe in standing together." And you look at David, he faced betrayal. And where was the first betrayal that we see with David? It was his own brother, Eliab. Remember, and I love that. I love preaching that message. When David is chosen by the prophet Samuel, to be the next king, right? Remember, Samuel goes to the house of Jesse. He anoints David to be the king of Israel. And what happens is all the brothers are brought out. And of course, Samuel sees Eliab, the oldest, and he says, "Surely this is God's anointed." And that's when God speaks to the prophet, and he says, "This man looks at the outward appearance, but I look at the heart." Great counsel to give anybody. If you're going to, you know, and I say this in all sincerity, if you're going to go for a job interview, you don't want to go in your sweatpants or pajamas. You know what I mean? Like, we've relaxed a lot of things, but there are some ways how you present yourself really makes a difference. So that counsel is actually good counsel, but I'm thankful God does look at the heart. And so David has been anointed the next king, but he's not put into that position right at that moment, is he? And so he's going to take bread and cheese out to his brothers who have followed King Saul into battle. And as he gets out there, he finds out that Goliath the giant is there. And Goliath presents himself 40 days and 40 nights. And he's saying, "You know, basically, you give me a guy that'll fight me. And if he wins, then we'll be your servants. But if I win, you're going to be my servants." Well, David hears it. And I absolutely love David's heart. "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" Well, David, see, had proven through worship, because he was a worshiper. That's where we get most of the Psalms, is from David. And he proved through worship the excellency of God, so that when a lion came or a bear came, David could have just let that lion or that bear take one of the lambs. He could have. I said, you're not going to take what belongs to my father. I love that David was doing his earthly father's will, and he did it with a right heart, and he served. And so he killed a lion, he killed a bear. Now, I don't know, have you ever been around a lion or a bear? I mean, last year when Charity and I were in South Africa, we went to a few different places. One was a park, and that was a hoot. I loved being there, getting to see all the animals. Never had I done anything like that. But one of the other places they took us to was a lion farm. And there were over 500 lions. That's a lot of lions to be around. You want to make sure you're in a car when you go through that and your car is working. Because at the park, when we were in the park, the car stopped and we were stuck. And that's another story. But anyway, so we're in this lion park and there's over 500 lions. There's one cage that has these three male lions. I mean, major manes, beautiful. And they are big. Those lions are big. And they're three brothers, and they had them together in this cage. And so the person that took us there, wonderful, wonderful lady, I love her very, very much. Her church was featured in the Son of God movie. If you ever watch it, you'll see it. And they show you the walls. I love this. It's all canes, crutches, and braces hanging on the walls because of miracles. They've seen so many people raised from the dead and incredible miracles. And anyways, she took us to this lion park. And one of the things she said to us is, you never back down from a lion. You stand strong, even when they roar, right? And so we're standing there, and one of those lions had kind of locked its eyes on me. And it's just like the lion's right here, you know? And I feel pretty, you know, like courageous because there's a fence there, right? So, I can do this. The fence is there, and I'm thinking, they're not going to break through. And that lion's eyes were locked on me. And then all of a sudden, I was like, I don't think this is a good thing. I don't think I should be standing here. And the three of them roared. And I like, ah! And the woman who took us said, you're dead. She said, you never, ever show fear in the face of a lion. The enemy walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so what do we have to stand even when we've got fear in us, when we've got intimidation, when things aren't going the way we want them to go, we have to stand and face the enemy of our soul. So here's David, he's faced betrayal, he goes out with cheese and bread and he's going to give it to his brothers and he's saying, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would defy the armies of the living God? And Eliab, his older brother, is there, and Eliab doesn't much like, I love your smile, you're so beautiful, sweetie. Eliab doesn't like David because David's been anointed. How many of you know there will be jealousy around you when the anointing is upon your life? And Eliab begins to project what's in his own heart. I know the naughtiness and pride of your life. I love David because he turns his back on his brother and he says to the men, tell me again, what did the king say about the man who would kill Goliath? And see, that's what I've done through the years. As I rehearse what my king has said about me, every time I face a betrayal, I go back and I say, King Jesus, you gave me a purpose. You said, and you said, and you said. And it's turning my back away from what the enemy wants me to entertain. If I entertain those words and those thoughts, I'm brought back down to their level. So I have to face away and go the run or run the race that's set before me. And so he faces a betrayal with his brother. Then King Saul, remember, he's brought in to play music for King Saul, who's very vexed. He is in like distress and anxiety and panic, and he's a mess. And David gets brought in, and as David plays, it's kind of like Z, when she plays, something happens in the atmosphere. Why? Because there's a sound that goes out that begins to take authority over those principalities and powers that want to dominate, right? And so David plays music, but then Saul doesn't like it because the ladies are singing. Saul has killed his thousands. Wouldn't you be glad about that? I've killed thousands of giants, but David, his 10,000. They didn't like that, or Saul didn't like it. He becomes jealous, and he betrays David. So now David is betrayed by his own brother. Let me tell you, there are lots of half-brothers in the kingdom. Lots of people who will sell you out, and they will say things about you that are not true. And that's exactly what Eliab did. Now you've got King Saul, who doesn't like David, and he's out to kill him. Then David's on the run, and he finds out he has these brothers. A village of Keilah is what it's called, and the Philistines are raiding these guys as they're threshing wheat. And if you come and take the wheat, the farmers are left with nothing. And so David inquires of the Lord, and he said, should I go out? And the Lord told him, go out, and you'll defeat the Philistines. Well, David's men, remember David's men that joined with him? They were men that were in debt and in distress and discouraged, and their lives were a mess, but they became David's mighty men. And I love looking at David's mighty men. But anyways, his men say, David, are you crazy? I mean, we're in Judah, and things are a mess, and you're telling us to go fight the Philistines? There's no way we could beat the Philistine army. You know what David does? He goes back to the word of the Lord. God, do we do this? And you know what God said? Go up against the Philistines. God gave them a great victory that day. He delivered the men of Keilah. They are completely set free from the Philistines stealing from them. And then King Saul hears where David is. Oh, he's over by the village of Keilah. Okay, so Saul's ready to come. David gets Abiathar and the ephod, and he inquires of the Lord. He said, you know what? These are my brothers. I mean, these are my brothers, and they're not going to betray me to King Saul, will they? And you know what the Lord said to him? They'll betray you. Go. Like, no way. He just fought the Philistines and won. Delivered them from the hand of the enemy. You would think that they would defend him, that they would have his back. No, they don't have his back. God said, go. So now he's got another betrayal. Now we're up to Ziklag. And if you remember, the Philistines gave him Ziklag. And it says, now it happened, 1 Samuel 30, when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire. Now remember, if you backed up a couple of chapters, you would see where David actually was going to go out to war with the Philistines. And some of the men said, what are you bringing these Jewish guys for? I don't want the Jewish guys. And David has to go back to Ziklag, where he had left to go fight with the Philistines. And I love the way that, if you look at 29:8, David said to Achish, that was the king of Gath, what have I done? And to this day, what have you found in your servant as long as I have been with you, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king? And Achish answered and said to David, I know that you are as good in my sight as an angel of God. Isn't that wild? Nevertheless, the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to battle. And so David has to turn back. He goes to Ziklag. He finds that it's been burned with fire. Verse 2 of chapter 30, they've taken captive the woman and those who were there from small to great, and they did not kill anyone but carried them away and went their way. And David and his men came to the city, and there it was burned with fire. And their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed for the people. They spoke of stoning him. These are his men, guys. Because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. So now David's been betrayed again. The very men that have seen him go out and fight a battle that he never should have won are now saying, let's stone him. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God.